All right, if you had the choice of three different kinds of movies, which one would you go to? Everybody gets to vote on all of our campuses, online, where you're at here. If you get three options, if you were invited to go to a movie, would you go to a movie that was a mystery, something that was more suspenseful, or would you go to a drama action movie, or would you go to a comedy? All right, one of those three. Think about it for a second. Three options that you get, all right? Raise your hand in all of our locations. If you got the option to go to a mystery or a suspense movie, raise your hand if you're one of those. Just raise your hand wherever you're at. I'm one of those. Okay, I'm looking around. Campuses, yeah, you might have that. Okay, second is drama and action. Let's see how many of you that are drama and action. Look around. Okay, we got more of those here at the Centerville campus. I don't know, Beaver Creek maybe, and Springboro. Here we go. The third one is comedy. Let's see the comedy folks. And that's, actually all sort of so far have been comedy, and I'm sure that's Northmont and classics. I don't know. It's amazing. Comedy. I like mystery stories, and here's why. Because when there's a mystery, I like to try to figure out what the problem is and see if I can solve it before the end of the movie. And so it drives my wife crazy, actually, when we watch a movie. I'm going, that's the guy that did it. That's the guy right there. I promise you, that's the guy that did it. And that's why I love the mystery movies. The Bible speaks of mystery, and I don't know if you've ever heard the term the mystery of Jesus Christ or the mystery of the gospel. Have you ever heard that before? Paul mentions it, and it's really confusing, actually. So I'm going to try to give you what Paul is saying, and then we're going to work our way through this and try to make it extremely simple and make it applicable for us. And so if we have not met, my name is David. I'm so glad that you're here. We are anticipating Easter on all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, and right here at Centerville. We're very, very excited about that opportunity. You know what we've discovered? We've discovered that most people will come to an Easter service if they're invited. How hard is that, right? And so that's exactly why we're asking to do all we're doing, because we want to make sure that everybody gets the opportunity to hear about Jesus. I would even argue that Easter, given the fact that we've had all the situations that have been going on in our culture and pandemic and so forth, that this might be an Easter that God wants to do some very, very big things, right? And so it'd be great for you to be a participant in that and invite somebody to that. All right, grab your Bibles. We have been in a series walking through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book, 6 chapters long, and we're looking at the first 3 chapters before Easter. It's more theological, which means that it's about God, and it's about our relationship with God, and it's pretty thick. It's important for us to know this, because when we get to after Easter, it gets more practical. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to know this about God. You need to know how this relationship with you and God works in order then for you to live it out in these ways. So he's saying, if you know this, it will not only motivate you, but it will help you to understand why God is asking us to live it out in these ways here. And so that's why we're doing that after Easter, so that you can invite some people, and maybe they'll be interested as well to know how they can live out a faith journey in their own lives. Ephesians chapter 3, we're turning the page into a third chapter. In chapter 1, you may have been here. If you weren't here in chapter 1, Paul starts out, who's the author, and he starts out by saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, and the book of Ephesians is written to those who are followers of Jesus, so if you're here, in any one of our campuses or online somewhere here in Dayton or around the world. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is really important because it will give you the idea and it will give you the basis, it will give you the foundation, because you might be wanting to make a decision about following Jesus. And we would love for that to happen. And that can happen simply by a prayer where you just say, Lord, I want to invite you into my life. It's just really that simple. And then he walks with us as we live out our life every single day. But this is for believers. And so this is Paul speaking again in chapter 1. He says, God gives us so many blessings. Right, church? Would you agree with that? That God gives you so many blessings. And Paul listed out those things for us as Paul spoke the first week. Second week, Doug led us into, then Paul begins to pray. And he thanks God about the blessings, and we should thank God about the blessings. We got to chapter 2. In the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we found that this is what life without God looks like. Pretty bleak. And this is what life with God looks like. And it's really exciting. And so then Paul goes into and saying, because we can have a relationship with God and we can have peace with him, we can have peace with each other. That these two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, who couldn't be further apart in terms of culture and the way they see life, could be brought together actually and could actually be in relationship and worship together. That's amazing, right? That's what Paul is saying as he gets to the end of chapter 2. He's saying that God can do so many good things in our lives that we can push aside all the differences that we have and create a sense of unity among us, and we call ourselves the church. Now, I don't think I need to tell you this, but the church is not a building. We just happen to have a building so that it makes it easier for us to come in any one of our campuses and the Beaver Creeks meeting in the school, and Lord willing, we're hoping to get them into a building as well. And so the building is just a building. The people are, in fact, the church. And so Paul is talking to us as God is building us together. He says at the end of chapter 2, brick by brick, with Jesus as the cornerstone, meaning Jesus holds the whole thing up. He holds all of our relationships up. And so it's really amazing. Then we get to chapter 3, and some amazing things happen. So your Bibles are open. Get your pens out, because this might be some of the most confusing things that Paul says in the book of Ephesians. I got to tell you, it's not easy. So buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to be learning together as Paul talks about the mystery of God. And what is the mystery of God? Well, here's the difference between a movie and God's word. A movie, when you have a mystery, you have a problem and you need to try to solve it. Kind of like the game Clue. Anybody remember the game Clue? As a kid, I may be dating myself a little bit here, and I've done that a lot lately. Clue, and you're trying to solve a problem. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of mystery, it's talking about the fact that there are some things that you will never understand about God unless he reveals it to you, unless he shows it to you, unless he tells you about it. And that's why he's God and we aren't, right, church? That's the mystery of the whole thing. And so you'll see that there's some very mysterious things that happens here. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul starts out by saying this, "For this reason..." And then he never tells us the reason. Drop down to verse 14. We're going to read the first 13 verses, but drop down to verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." So Paul starts a prayer in chapter 1, verse 1, the first three words, and then he gets distracted, and he goes back to his prayer in verse 14. Now, don't raise your hand, because I think I know the answer, but how many of you have ever been praying, where maybe your small group is praying, or maybe your family's been praying, or maybe at night you're laying in bed and you're praying, and the next thing you know, you fall asleep, or you get distracted, or all of a sudden you sort of lose your place in your prayer, and you're thinking about something. You're thinking about a situation, or you may be thinking about a relationship, or maybe your finances, or something that happens, and you get a little bit distracted in your prayer. That's happened to me. Anybody else want to be honest enough to say, right? That's exactly what happens to Paul here. If you've ever said to yourself, "I don't think the Bible is relevant," this passage right here alone will tell you it's very relevant. It tells us that Paul got distracted, and in his prayer life, something happened. The problem is that we need to understand what he's thinking here. That's why God preserved it for us. We believe that the Bible is completely inspired by God and that we can learn anything and everything from it. Don't you agree, church? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it here. So it says, "For this reason..." Because he doesn't tell us, we have to sort of think it through. For what reason? Well, it's because of chapter 2. He says, because of this unity, because that we know what life with God is like, without God, we know what life with God is like. For this reason, we need to understand the mystery. He's talking about the unity that we see in chapter 2. And then he takes a detour. And if you want in your Bibles, you can write verses 1 through 7. I'll read these verses to you. Verses 1 through 7, in the original language, is all one sentence. It's like Paul is not only distracted, he's kind of just got, you know, kind of just, his brain is just running. So verses 1 through 7 is all one sentence. Then we get to verses 8. 8 through 12 is all one sentence in the original language. We've put punctuation there to try to at least make some sense of it. And then verse 13 is how he ends it, and then he begins praying again. "For this reason," so verse 14, "I bow my knee before the Father." So what we're going to learn today is Paul's distraction. And it's a pretty important one, And it's really hard to understand, but we're going to try to do that today. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells us and describes the mystery of God in five ways. You might want to either jot this down or at least jot down the end words or phrase that I give you as we continue to work our way through this, all right? Five things that Paul tells us about the mystery of God. And it's difficult because the mystery of God is we cannot understand until God reveals it to us. So let's take a look. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So right away we learn that Paul is in prison. You got that so far? Paul's in prison. He starts praying and he realizes, again, he's in prison and he gets a little bit distracted here. He's in prison on behalf of the Gentiles, meaning that because he was sharing with the Gentiles the story about Jesus, that got him into trouble. We know that because you can go back to Acts, and I'll refer to that in just a little bit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, see that there? You may want to underline that. Paul uses the word mystery 6 times in this book. Most of them are in chapter 3. He uses the word mystery 21 times in all of the letters that he writes. So he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, because mystery is only understood, you know, from God by revelation, as I have written briefly. What's Paul saying here in the first 3 verses? Paul is saying, I'm in prison, and I'm in prison because I was sharing Jesus with you guys. I got in trouble a little bit, but I don't know if you remember or not, but God was really gracious to me, and that's the reason why I'm doing all this. Paul was remembering back, and if you want, you can jot right there. Some of your Bibles may even have the verses next to it. In Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 9, Paul's name was actually Saul. Saul was a Jew persecuting Christians. In chapter 8, in fact, in chapter 7, he sort of superintended. He was watching and gave approval, actually, to the stoning of an elder. His name was Stephen. Have you ever heard that before? So Paul was overseeing this, sort of superintending the whole thing. He gets into chapter 8, and there's all kinds of problems there. And then he has an experience on the road to Damascus, which is north, that he encounters Jesus on this road. And so Paul says, by the stewardship of God's grace, meaning God had so much grace that he reached a guy like me, Paul says, on the road to Damascus. And this mystery was made known to me. And he's referring to something that's really, really pretty interesting and I think very relevant for us today. If you're a note taker, you want to jot this down. Here's the first thing that Paul says about this mystery of God, and that's this, that God's plan of redemption will not be stopped by geopolitical forces. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm in prison because I was trying to share this, you know, good news with you Gentiles. But the Emperor Nero, who was crazy, you know, put Paul in prison. Nero killed his own mother. Nero killed his stepbrother. I mean, Nero committed suicide at the age of 30. This is a very disturbed man, right? I mean, Nero was, so Paul is saying, I'm in prison because of this emperor, but I want you to know that even though I'm in prison, God's plan for redemption. Anybody want to know what redemption is? You probably have some idea, but let me give you some real practical ways to understand that. Redemption means that when you're helpless, God comes to your aid. Wow, that's worth coming to church for. That if you're helpless, God comes to your aid. Secondly, it means that what God wants to do is buy you back. You're so valuable to God that it doesn't matter what's happening in your life, that he wants to buy you back by the cross of Jesus Christ. He buys you back into relationship with him because you and I were the ones that broke that relationship. That's redemption. And so today, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the word that you want to jot down associated to the first thing, and that's this. You are not helpless. You are not helpless. It doesn't matter what's going on in the geopolitical forces. That's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter that Nero was in charge. Now, the truth of the matter is, when Paul uses this word mystery, you know where he gets it? He gets it from Daniel. He borrows the term from Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down. It'd be a fun story for you to look at in your small group or read it sometime during this week. I think many of you probably know the story, but what happens in Daniel chapter 2 is that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream. And the dream is so disturbing to him that what he does is he says, okay, I need you to call all the wise men, all the people that, you know astrology and know all the smart things, all the smartest people, and he calls them together. And then he says this. He says, I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret it. And all the wise men were there like, okay, well, so king, this is how it would work. It would be much better if you would actually tell us what the dream was, and then we'll interpret it. And the king says, no. If you don't tell me what the dream is and interpret it, you're dead. Essentially, that's what he says. So they go away, and that's pretty tough. Daniel hears about this. Daniel's this young teenage boy, basically. And Daniel hears about it, and you know what he does? He prays. So we should do, isn't it, church? He prays. And it says in Daniel chapter 2, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. The mystery is that God's plan in bringing helpless people to himself and bringing people who cannot buy your way into a relationship with God, bringing them into himself, the mystery of that is revealed through God to him. And so this is what happened. Daniel goes to the king and he says, okay, king, here was your dream. You had a dream about a statue, and the statue had a head, and the head was made out of gold, and the chest and arms were made out of silver, and the torso and the thighs were made out of bronze, and the legs and the feet were made out of clay and iron. Am I right so far? King was like, yeah, wow, that's amazing. How do you know that, you know? And then he says, and then there's a stone that was rolled. And this is important. He says, the stone was cut not by human hands. It was divine. God cut the stone and rolled it and smashed this statue to bits. And then Daniel interprets it and says, kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall. And it doesn't stop what God wants to do. Is that right, church? Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. Let me put it in today's world. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. We should care, we should respect, we should love, we should pray. The truth of the matter is, who's in the White House really will not stop God's plan for you and I if you're a follower of God, because the house of God is more important than the White House. That's what he's saying here. And so he says to us that the Babylonian Empire is going to come up and fall. The Medo-Persian Empire is going to come and it's going to fall. The Greek Empire is going to come up and it's going to fall. The Roman Empire is going to come up and it's going to fall. But there's one kingdom that will last forever. And that's the kingdom of God. Catch this. Human kingdoms will come and go, but God's saving purpose is not derailed. You see, folks, when you see the news and some of us are really, you know, we're panicking, some of us, and you're like, wow, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, it seems really, you know, it seems fearful. I mean, there's a lot of things happening on the global planet right now, and there's things going on, and we don't understand. And, you know, first thing I'd say to you is stop watching the news. Second thing I would say to you is you need to understand that part of the mystery of God is that God's plan for redemption is not going to be stopped by some geopolitical plan. God's plan goes forever and ever. So jot this down. We are not helpless. We are not helpless. The mystery of God is that it doesn't matter what happens all around us. We are not helpless. And if you're here today and you feel like in one of our campuses or you're online and you feel like, you know, life is just, it's just so overwhelming and it seems like I'm just helpless. You are not helpless. God has a plan. And it may not be revealed right now, but he has a plan. You are not helpless, and he will buy you back. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, here's what I would say to you. You are helpless, but God wants to run after you and bring you in so that you become not helpless. He wants to buy you back and be in relationship with him. That's the beauty of what God says and what God does. Let's read on, verse 4. When you read this story about my life and so forth, as Paul's saying, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Use the word again. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus throughout the gospel. Now, that's a lot there, and you're thinking, man, what is Paul saying? He's on a tangent here. I mean, he's just kind of, you know, rambling. No, there's something really, really important. Here's the second thing about the mystery of God. That make sure we get this, that Jesus is at the center of God's plan. Jesus is at the center. I think you know this, but let's just review together. Do you realize that the only spiritual foundation that you will find on the planet that's different from every other religions is that of Jesus Christ? Because God came near to us, where every other religion says you have to try to climb your way up to find God. And what Christianity says is that God came near to us. He took the initiative. That is the gospel. That is the good news, that God chased after you. Secondly, that God was birthed. Jesus was birthed. He went to the cross. He was resurrected, which we'll celebrate in just a few weeks. And one day he will return and we will celebrate together, and that God can bring people together. The church ought to look so different than the world. We talked about this last week, that he brings people together. Jesus is at the center of this plan. Anybody watch the games last night? Final Four, March Madness, they call it. Although it was kind of confusing to me because it was March Madness, but it was on like April the 2nd. March Madness. So I don't know who you're rooting for, you know, which team you're rooting for, if you're rooting for one of the teams at all. But I didn't stay up, you know, to watch the games. It was too late, and I wanted to make sure I was rested for today. But so I got up this morning really, really early, and I was, you know, kind of looking to see who won and all that. And so if you're a fan of North Carolina, congratulations to you. If you're a Duke fan, I'm sorry. If you're a fan from Kansas, and we have some in our church family here, congratulations to you. If you're a fan of Villanova, I'm sorry for you. But what was really interesting is that there was a press conference earlier in the day, and I didn't see the press conference, but I actually saw it online. Hubert Davis, who's the coach of the, you know, University of North Carolina, this is what he said when one of the sportscasters said, Coach Davis, it seems like your faith drives a lot in your life. Is that true? And this is what Hubert Davis said, quote, "The foundation of who I am is my relationship with Jesus," end quote. That's pretty amazing. Now, I want to make sure I'm very careful here. That doesn't mean that that won him the game. Okay? What that tells me is this. Here's a man who wants to say it and wants people to see it. See, the mystery of this whole thing is that when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, what Paul is saying here in these verses 4-6, he's saying that the mystery of Jesus is that if you say you're a follower, then we should see it. We should see it in your life. In other words, Jesus simply cannot be ignored. If you're a follower of Jesus, you not only should say it, but we should be able to see it. See, I don't think our problem in the church today is the fact that we don't know enough. I don't think the problem is that you don't have a copy of the Bible and you don't know enough. I think the problem in the church today, that's me and you, that's all of us together. I think the problem in the church today is that we know so much and we don't live it all out. If we just lived out what we know, we could change this city. We could change a state. As a matter of fact, we could change an entire globe. And I believe that's what God wants. That's why Easter is so important. That's why we've actually asked you to list a name, first name only, not the last name, to invite to 32,000 so that we can pray for those names because of the fact that Jesus is the center of this plan and we want to say it and we want people to see it. Could be that in your life, as you're hearing this, you might be thinking, you know what? I don't know that people are seeing it in my life. So the challenge to you today could be that what you could start off with tomorrow, in this week, you could start off in saying, Lord, would you allow me and help me to live out my faith? So not only do I say it, but I want people to see it. Would you agree, church? That's important. Let's say it, but let's make sure that we see it. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Let's read on. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this is amazing to me. Paul is saying here that he became a minister of the gospel or the good news. In other words, God called him to share to the Gentiles this amazing story of Jesus because he encountered it himself. I mean, it was a radical transformation. It not only changed his life from inside out, it changed his name. He went from Saul to Paul. He went from persecuting Christians to loving them and helping the Gentiles to understand. And so he talks to us about this, and then he says, and I don't even think I deserve to do this. Like, I feel like I'm the least of all of these saints. And I want to push back. I don't know about you, but I want to push back and say, you wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I think you're pretty important. But I get it. I get it. I'm standing before you today, and I've been a pastor for 35 years. This year will be 35 years. I've been at Fairhaven here for almost 25. And I look back in my life, and I think to myself, I can't believe I'm a pastor. I came from a broken home. I have lots of questions, just like you do. I have lots of questions. I was hurt by some people in my 20s who treated my mom and dad really, really badly, who were people who called themselves people of faith, treated them really, really badly. I have a ton of insecurities in my life. Anybody else? I remember when I first started being a pastor 35 years ago, I'll never forget, I got the job, and I got to my office, and I sat down in my chair. I was so proud. You know, on the door, it said, Pastor David Smith. I thought, I made it. I couldn't believe I made it. So I'm sitting down there thinking, okay, I got to preach Sunday. What do I do? Literally, this is true. So I called my father-in-law. I said, Dad, I have no idea what I'm doing. Can you help me? He goes, okay, get a piece of paper and a pen out. I said, okay. So I got a piece of paper out, and he said, okay, let's start with Matthew. Let's go to Matthew, and let's start with Matthew chapter 6, the Beatitudes. So I'm sitting there on the phone with him. I said, okay, go. And so he's, you know, I'm writing it down. I said, that's really good, Dad. That's really good. I'm writing it all down. That was my first sermon. Week 2 comes. I call him again. I said, Dad, what do I do here? He goes, you got some paper? Oh, yeah. Okay, so here we go. Wrote it down. I said, wow, that's really good, Dad. That's really... And I did this for a little while until I could figure out, I need to study the scriptures myself and figure out, I'm as surprised as maybe some of you are. And I'm standing here. And Paul says, I'm standing here in prison, and I'm surprised. And here's what we learn about the third piece of this mystery of God, that no one is barred from participation through faith. God may not call you to be a minister of the gospel or a clergy or a pastor. God may not call you to do that, but God is calling you to be available so that God can use you in somebody else's life. Think of the people who had an impact in your life. Think back of the people who had a conversation with you or invited you or talked to you about their faith journey to the point where you got at least curious and maybe beyond curious, drew you in. Aren't you glad they were available? And you see, I believe what Paul is saying here, that part of the mystery is that we all should be available. In fact, let me say it this way. Everyone has an equal opportunity. If you're a follower of Jesus, everyone has an equal opportunity, and followers have an equal responsibility. Meaning that if you're a follower of Jesus, it isn't only that God's grace has been given to you so that you're now not helpless and you've been bought back, but God wants to use you in somebody else's life. I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 86. Let me say it this way. Availability is the beginning of impossibility. If you're willing to make yourself available, there might be some things that happen that seem impossible because you might be thinking, not that person. There's no way in that life. Availability is the beginning of impossibility. No one is barred from participation because Paul himself was surprised that God used him and asked him to be a minister as I am. Here we go, verse 8, number 4, as Paul lists out these things about the mystery. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all these saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, that's the people, the manifold wisdom, meaning God's amazing wisdom, it's endless, it's complex. The manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If you like to underline in your Bibles, would you underline that? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul is talking about something that he's going to get to in chapter 6 that is really important for us to understand even today in our own lives. How many of you by raised hand have ever heard the phrase out of the Bible that our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this world? Anybody ever heard that before? Look around in all of our campuses. Look around, hold them up, look them out. That's in chapter 6. The reason why Paul said this is because the city of Ephesus, which is where this letter was written to and then churches around it, had massive spiritual kinds of things going on in that city. Ephesus was a city that was on a major thoroughfare, which means that it had everything you can think of a big city in the world. Think of any big city, Bangkok, New York, Atlanta, Indianapolis, Cincinnati, you know, Columbus, whatever big city you want to think of. Think of any big city and all the good that is there and all the bad that is there. Ephesus had all kinds of red light districts. Ephesus had all kinds of things that were going on that was really horrible. In fact, there was a temple in Ephesus to a pagan god called Artemis. I want to show you a picture of it. It was a massive temple. In fact, it was listed as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was huge. This temple to this god, Artemis. Artemis was the god, female god, who was the god of fertility and the god of hunting, meaning provision. There was all kinds of things. And there were people in the streets that actually sold little statues. Have you ever traveled where people are selling statues of different kinds of things, you know, around the world, or little Buddhas, perhaps, if you've traveled to Asia, little things like this. So there are people that were selling little statues of Artemis, and you could go around in Ephesus and buy these little statues. And Paul was sharing with people there in Ephesus. He couldn't be there with them this time because he's in prison. He was sharing with them the story of Jesus, and they were giving their lives to Jesus. And a riot actually happened. I'm not making this up. You can actually read it for yourself in Acts chapter 19. Write it down. Acts chapter 19. You can see that a riot erupted because people were saying, look, because you're telling people all about Jesus, they're not buying this little Artemis god. Our business is being impacted. And so a riot ensued in the city. You can see it again, as I said, in Acts chapter 19. Not only that, in Ephesus, there was a strong practice of black magic. People actually had books where they could read the books and cast spells on you. Black magic. This sounds so like third world to us. But this was happening in the city of Ephesus. And people were coming to Jesus, and there was actually burnings that were going on where they would take these books of spells and they would burn them together, and they would celebrate that they're going to give up on that god, the god of Artemis and all these black magic, and all of this was taking place. So here's the fourth thing that we learn about the mystery of God, that you and I need to fear no evil. God is wiser. We need to fear no evil. That's what Paul is saying right here. God is wiser. This should be hugely comforting to us because I don't know about you, but I see evil all around us. Anybody else? There is evil all around us. And sometimes it seems as if evil is winning the day. And what I would tell you is this: wait. Wait and see what God will do. Because God's wisdom is imminent. God's wisdom is infinite. In fact, I'll say it this way: never underestimate the infinite wisdom of God. Never underestimate that. Amen. Even though we see evil all around, God has an amazing way of turning evil around for his greater purpose. And if you're asking me, like, how does that work? I don't know. It's a mystery. And that's what Paul is laying out here. He's saying, with all this black magic going on, with all these, you know, this god of Artemis, you don't have to be fearful at all. You should not be fearful at all in your life. God has an amazing way of working all of this out because he's infinitely wise. And then Paul ends with this verse. Look at verse 13. And he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul is suffering. He acknowledges. He was transparent about his suffering. Here's mystery number 5, which I don't like, but let me give it to you. Mystery number 5, suffering can accomplish God's purpose. I don't like it. If you were to ask me, why am I suffering? I would tell you, I don't know. It's a mystery. Why are you suffering and not somebody else? I don't know. It's a mystery. But here's what I do know. Paul is saying here, don't lose heart. And what we can read between the lines is that suffering can accomplish God's purpose. Don't lose heart. But you see it. I see it. Suffering causes people to feel very far from God, don't they? Feels like God is not around. I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. My mother used to say, if God seems far, guess who moved? See, when suffering causes us to have deep discouragement, suffering causes us to lose heart. But when you think about it long enough, and when you look at your own life, and when you lean into God, here's what we learn about suffering. See if I'm right about this. This is what we learn about suffering. This is why it's such a mystery. Suffering can actually cause us to trust God like nothing ever. Right? Because when you have suffering, you've got an amazing opportunity to either trust God or give up. It's one of the two. And suffering can cause us to trust God like no other. Here's the second thing. Suffering can cause us to see how God shows up in the small things. You go through the day and something strange happens and you're like, that had to be God. God's paying attention to you. It's the little things that God does. Suffering, thirdly, can cause us to destroy self-reliance. It actually destroys self-reliance, that we have to rely on God. Suffering can cause us to worship God with greater humility because we desperately need him. Suffering can cause us to have much greater hope. Here's the problem with suffering. When we find people around us that are suffering, we always want to try to find answers, don't we? We always ask the question, why? Here's what I would tell you as we're thinking through this. When people are suffering and you try to give answers, we just need to give comfort. That's what I believe the body of believers is about, is just giving each other comfort, because the truth of the matter is I can't tell you why you're suffering or why you did suffer or why you will suffer. I can't tell you that. It's a mystery, but here's what we can say. We should comfort one another. Don't lose heart. If you're here today and you're suffering, don't lose heart. That's what Paul is saying. Let me summarize this whole thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, this mystery is for you. Here they are. Number one, you are not hopeless. You are not helpless. You are not. Number two, if you say it, then let people see it. Number three, be available. Be available to what God wants you to do. Number four, don't fear. No matter what happens, don't fear. Don't allow our culture, don't allow the news, don't fear. Number five, don't lose heart. That's, my friends, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right there. Would you bow with me for a second? And as we pray, grab onto one of those. I don't know where you're at today, but chances are it could be that you might be chased down by something in your life. It could be suffering. It could be that you recognize that you're claiming to be a follower, but you're really not living it out. And God wants to walk with you and help you. Father, we pray that today as we read these words, that Paul on this tangent, thank you so much for allowing us to see this as he hearkens back to Daniel. Father, I pray that you would give wisdom to those that need it. I pray that you would give courage to those today who feel helpless. I pray, Father, that you would give comfort to those who are filled with fear and anxiety. I pray, Lord, that you would give conviction to those of us, Father, who say we're followers and yet we're really not living it out. Help us, Father. The mystery of God is so mysterious. And we thank you for that, because that just proves, Lord, that you are God and we're not. Thank you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.